Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather a new room, and as we look around, it looks like everybody's backed up against the wall. But Lord, we just want to go forward with you and have our hearts attuned to your spirit, and we want to worship you now, Lord, and so lead us in this time of singing and making a joyful noise to you, Lord, and may we pay attention to the words that we bring to you, and may our hearts just be that of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So you're doing really well. A new room tonight, and you still adapted, so that's great. That just goes to show we can worship the Lord wherever we are, right? Well, we're going to finish the book of Revelation tonight, and so we'll get started. Let's pray again, because some of you came since we prayed the first time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to lift our voices to you, and now as we finish up the Bible, really, in a sense, the 66th book of the Bible, and Lord, just drive home these points that you have for us as we remember back to some of the things we've covered in this book, and as we look at these last few verses, the final invitation and so forth, Lord. So lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to look at verses 6 to 11. The time is near. We have the first, behold, I'm coming quickly, and then we're going to look at Jesus testifying to the churches, John speaking, verses 12 to 17, and again, he says, I'm coming quickly, and then a warning, 18, 19, and then final two verses, surely I'm coming quickly. And so, I think we could probably entitle the message, if there is an entitlement for it, I'm coming quickly, or behold, I'm coming quickly. And so let's just read these verses and see what the Lord is speaking to us. In verse 5 of chapter 22, we read last week, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every one according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely, I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, hallelujah, huh? Hallelujah. Well, a few questions for you. First question, what are some of the important things that come to mind that you've learned from the book of Revelation?
I'm coming quickly.
Right, good. What else? Oh, there's a near-term application to get ready to be busy, right? And then there's the glorious further term application of expecting his great return, right? Isn't there more said about Jesus' second coming in this book and any other book in the Bible? I think so. So nobody mentioned that yet, so I just thought I'd mention, just to let you know I'm paying attention. You know, no, there's a lot of things, aren't they? I think we find out what Christianity is all about in this book. And when we hear the cry of the Lord saying, come, does that mean come to church?
No.
Does that mean come to a Monday night Bible study?
No.
I think it's quite a bit more than that. It's come to me, come to Jesus. How about watch and be ready? Isn't that one of the themes in this book? Watch and be ready for that great moment when Jesus comes, first for his church, and then when he comes with his church back to the earth. I think, as already mentioned, it tells us to keep active. Keep active. There's so much practical application in this book. I think tonight we'll be talking about rewards. Now, rewards is not just mentioned here, but I think there's some great things that Jesus says about rewards here that may not be mentioned everywhere else. I think we see an enormous contrast, what, between the believers and the unbelievers. Look at all the time we spent in the great white throne judgment and the finality of that and the eternal darkness and all of the horrible things that will come upon the unbelievers. And yet we have the great promises for the believers. So this is enormous contrast that you don't get. You get it elsewhere in the scripture, but you don't get it kind of tidied up to me as well as you do in this book. He is light, yes. He's going to be the light in the holy city as well too, isn't he? We read here that only the names written in the Lamb's book of life are saved. That's another thing we find in the book of Revelation. We want to be sure. We have the final invitation of the Bible here in this book. It's like one last cry. One last cry. Turn to me. Turn to me. And if you don't turn to God, who is the only Redeemer, you will be lost. But we also read here that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we've got just glorious things here, don't we? Okay, verse 6 today says, then he said to me, these things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. How common is that, or what does that have in common with verse 1 of the book? Revelation 1:1. Huh?
The revelation of Christ.
Yes, that's right. What else? What does it say? What's the first verse and this verse say about how long will it be before these things take place? Shortly. What is the order that the revelation of Jesus Christ is given, and who is it given to? Who gives the revelation? Jesus gives it to whom?
His servants.
Or the angel?
Yeah.
Who gives it to?
He gives it to us.
No, gives it to John. John gives it to?
Churches.
Okay, you got it. But that's the order here. And we have part of that here. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants, so you summarize it nicely, but in the first chapter it breaks it down specifically to the Father, to the Son, to the angel, to John, to the seven churches, and to the churches, really. Right? Very good. What response does verse 7 say that the blessings from this book is dependent on? Verse 7 says, who keeps the word? Amen. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. Now, we had in verse 3, blessed are those who reads and keeps, and here we have again, a summary, blessed is he who keeps the word. So now you know, you've been through, some of you have been through 47 lessons, or this is the 47th, so it's like you've kind of had it over and over into some of these things. What does verse 14 say? Verse 14, I'll read it to you. Blessed are those, that's the final blessing here, blessed are those what who do his commandments, right? So one is keep his word, the other is do his commandments. So we'll talk about that a little bit more. Very good. All right, here's a question for you. Do you ever fall down to worship before the feet of the Lord? You don't have to answer that out loud, but answer it in your heart. Verse 8 says that, and then should we? I think we definitely should. Verse 8 says, now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I what? I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Now, there's another lesson in that. We don't worship angels, but nevertheless, his response was to fall down and worship. Okay, here's a good one. I think you all have an answer to this one way or the other. Do you believe you're going to be rewarded in heaven? How many are not sure? Anybody not sure? Good. All right, we'll talk about that. Do you believe that every believer will be rewarded? Well, I'm talking about rewards, crowns, whatever you want to call it.
I mean, just being in heaven with God is a reward.
No, I'm not I'm talking about that. I'm talking about, that's what some people, are so, they come at it this way. They say, I am so humble, I can't believe that I would ever be rewarded anyway. And so maybe what is meant here is just being in heaven is the reward.
Yeah.
No, I don't think that's what we're going to see tonight in tonight's lesson. So hold that comment and maybe you'll agree and maybe you won't. Maybe you'll still think that's the right comment. It could, might be for you. I don't know. Verse 9, are we to worship only God and not angels? Verse 8, or question 8, how would you prove to someone from the Old Testament only, such as a Jewish person, that Jesus is God? Okay, we'll go through about 30 verses tonight that will give you an answer to that.
Isaiah 53
is certainly one.
Psalm 24, we all know that. Numbers 24, I see a star, but not now.
Numbers is one, but I don't think Numbers really necessarily says that Jesus is God, does it?
No, it doesn't.
That was my question. My question was, how would you prove to someone that Jesus is God? Okay. All right. Well, you had some good answers there. Okay, number 9. What constitutes the requirement of the invitation in verse 17? The invitation in verse 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. What is the requirement of that invitation? And we come. Right. And we have to thirst as well. We have to be thirsty really to come and drink what? Of the water of life. And I say, does that mean to invite somebody to church? No, I don't think so. I mean, invite them to church, but that isn't what that verse means. It means come to Jesus, right?
Yeah, it doesn't mean
right. It doesn't mean come to a ritual. It doesn't mean come to a man's gathering necessarily. It means come to Christ. Now, we come to Christ in church services. We come to Christ in groups like this. We come to Christ out under a tree, or we come to Christ all by ourselves. But we need to come to Christ. Come to Jesus. Okay, and finally, in verse 17, well, I kind of repeat that. What does one have to do in verse 17? Or what is the requirement for someone to come? And that is to, we need to come and receive him, don't we? Now, you'll find some people who were raised in the Calvinistic bent, which they are taught that unless God chooses you and has called you, there's no hope for you. So they don't know whether they're saved or not. And so they'll ask you questions like, well, how can you come? How can whosoever come? How can that whosoever come if they don't know whether they really totally believe it or not? And they say, well, the easiest way is just to believe in Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? Well, I don't know whether I'm chosen or not. Well, if you believe in Jesus, you're chosen. You've got to come, though. You can't just sit on the sideline and argue about it all your life and say, well, I just really wasn't quite sure whether if I could come, whether I would be rejected or not, or whatever. No, you're just arguing now. We need to come. We need to come. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Okay, so maybe that'll stimulate your thinking a little bit. And we'll move on just a bit now, if we can follow through, because we have quite a bit to cover here. If we can get it all covered tonight, we'll get it covered somewhere or other anyway. So verse 6, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Well, first, before we get into that, let's just talk about coming quickly for a minute. How would you define quickly in these three usages tonight? What do you think it means? Okay, it's very interesting because the usage in the original language there is not as clear as you might think, because there's actually the teko is really where we get tachometer from, but the teko really has two different meanings. It can be used two different ways. It can be used as a short period of time from now to the following event. In other words, 8 o'clock is going to come quickly, right? I mean, it's only 18 minutes from now. 8 o'clock is going to come quickly. But there's another meaning of it, and that is, it doesn't mean it's going to happen right away, but when it does happen, it's going to happen very fast. So, the usage we have in the rapture of the church, I think, is a different quickly. I think that's the one where it's like a twinkling of an eye, right? It happens very fast. Now, when Jesus says he's coming quickly, after everything has happened in the tribulation here, I think it means it won't be long. I think it means shortly. Because we start out this book, which shall happen shortly. We ended the book with it shall happen shortly. And he keeps saying, behold, I'm coming quickly. So I kind of like the English Standard Version definition here that they use. They use the word soon. Not in all places where quickly is used, but in these last three verses here, they use the word soon. And I kind of like that. Behold, I'm coming soon. Because remember now, everything's done. We've had the white throne judgment. The evil is gone. The holy city is here. What's left, right? I mean, I'm there, right? So, anyway, I don't want to belabor the fact, but when we use this term three times, it's kind of nice to have some kind of an idea what it means. So I'm going to use the word soon in my own mind. You can use speedometer or tachometer or whatever you want to use, rapidly or whatever, how the Lord is speaking to you. But anyway, it means that Jesus is going to come shortly, I believe. You might say, well, if it was quickly, how could it have been that when this prophecy was given, you know, 1900 years ago, and he still hasn't come yet? But we won't worry about that too much. We know he's coming, right? We know he's coming. First for the church, and then later he's coming to establish heaven on earth, and we will be with him. Verse 6, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Faithful and true. We've had this before. And what he's basically saying here is these are such good words that I just want to remind you that they are faithful and true. This is not just could possibly be, or well, it may happen, or, you know, this is kind of an idea of what you can look forward to, but we don't really have much assurance of it occurring. No, these words are true and faithful. They're absolutely true. God cannot lie, can he?
No.
And God's word cannot lie. If you ever go against God's word, you're wrong. End of subject. You may say, well, no, there's some, I've been praying to the Lord and he has told me it's okay to do this. If you're going against his word, I've heard this over and over in adultery. Men will leave their wives. They'll get involved with another woman while they're married. Doesn't really matter. Well, she's married. Doesn't really matter. And they're convinced that this is of the Lord. I've never been so happy, and the Lord has told me this is just fine. I say, uh-uh. That's not what the Bible says, is it? So it can't be. It can't be right. Okay. The rest of verse 6 is, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. So we're right back almost to the very first verse that we had at the revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1 said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's what this book is about, which God, basically the Father, gave him, gave Jesus Christ the Son, to show his servants things which must shortly take place. He sent it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. And then he goes ahead and says, write to the seven churches in verse 4. And so we see that order then. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which we mentioned earlier. The Father gives to the Son gives to the angel gives to John, John gives to the churches, and the churches have it. So this revelation is to the churches. And how tragic so many churches, particularly those in the Protestant denominations, most of them anyway, they don't teach the book of Revelation. They lump it in with Daniel. Daniel says, seal up the prophecy of this book. Revelation doesn't say that. We'll see that tonight. It says, do not seal it. This is for the church. And I think you'd probably agree in most places in this book, it's not that difficult to understand, is it? It's not that difficult to understand that the Lord is asking us to be ready. It's not that difficult to understand that Jesus has the authority to redeem the earth from Satan back to himself. It's not that difficult to understand that we're going to be with him when he returns in power and great glory. It's not that difficult to understand that God's wrath is going to be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. It is not that difficult to understand that all the wicked who don't come to the Lord during all that time are going to be judged forever, eternally, into the lake of fire, into outer darkness, right? And the great rewards that we, the believers, have because he loves us, because of his great grace for us, is just awesome. So that isn't that hard to understand, and the church needs to know that. So we can go through the Gospels, which is great, and we can spend all our time on trying to live better lives, all of our time trying to help the poor, which is good, all the time trying to feed the clothing and so forth of those who don't have it. That's all good stuff. But if we don't get to the final part, we're all going to hell anyway. So what difference does it make whether we go to hell hungry or whether we go to hell with full bellies, right? We don't want to go to hell, do we?
No.
And all of those efforts that so much of the church puts things into, the church which basically says we are driven with man's purposes or man's projects. For example, let's say that your church believes, or my church believes, that we should spend all of our life on eliminating disease in the world. That's a good cause, isn't it? Well, I guess it is. I don't know. It never happened, but I mean, that's not what the Great Commission was, though, was it? The Great Commission was not spend all your effort on eliminating disease. Neither was the Great Commission spend all your time on feeding the poor and the hungry, clothing, giving clothing to the poor and feeding the hungry. That's good if it leads you to Christ. But it was to what? Make disciples of all nations. It was to preach the gospel to every creature. And it was, as the Father has sent me, so I send you, to do all of the above, really. But it's the eternal destiny that's the critical thing that is just hammered away at here in this book for us. Things which must shortly take place. Behold, I'm coming quickly. In verse 7, and another way to identify that word is swiftly. Behold, I'm coming swiftly. That's the way the New King James defines it when they take it right out of the Greek literally, but then they change it to quickly in through the English, just like Old King James. And so you can use whatever you want, but I think swiftly and soon is the best translation for me. Behold, I'm coming swiftly or soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So not just hears it. One of the questions I was going to ask you, now that you've been through the book of Revelation, do you think what the Bible teaches is that we should sell everything we have, go up in the mountains, and just wait for his return?
No.
Well, I know what's coming, and I know it's coming, so I might as well just stay out of the way, and maybe I could get into a cave someplace and, you know, really get it air conditioned and all that, so, you know, solar power and all that kind of thing. No. We're to be busy. We're to be active because we love him. And we know the hideousness of those who are what they're facing that don't know the Lord. So we want to show them his love because he loves us all, doesn't he? Okay, in Matthew 24, we had Jesus telling us about the end times. We go back quite often to Matthew 24, 25, the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is talking about the end times. And what did Jesus say regarding these things? Well, in Matthew 25, let's look at verse 14. We have the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country And he gives one of his fellows five talents, he gives another two, he gives another one. And after a long time, he came back and settled the accounts. And so in verse 20 it says, he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents, look, I've gained five more. And the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. You know, our Lord is so good. He is going to give us rewards, not like for like. He's going to give us more than we gave. If you're faithful over a few, he will make you ruler over many. Isn't that amazing? It's not, well, you were faithful over a lot of things, so I'll give you a few. That would be my economy probably, but it's not the Lord's. The Lord is the other way around. And then the guy that had two came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two. Look, I've gained two more. And he says exactly the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. What that tells me is that the rewards, and we're not quite there yet, but we're going to get there. The rewards are being given based on what you've done. Only on what you've done. I don't think there's going to be a line there. Well, everybody who has 6,002 rewards are in front, and then 6,001, and then 6,000. No, I don't think so. I think the Lord will just give the rewards. And if he's even giving us a reward for giving somebody a cup of cold water, I just am so confident that everybody will be given some rewards. I can't imagine, and I think that's what the text will bear into it tonight as well. But at any rate, we have here, blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy. Now in Matthew 24, verse 44 to 46, let's read that. Matthew 24, 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing. And so there the Lord said the same thing as we have here, that blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. 1 John 2:5 says, whoever keeps his commandments. Verse 3 of John chapter 3 and says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. So another way that we keep his commandments is by keeping ourselves pure. And if we have our hope in what he has done, it purifies ourselves. So purity and faithfulness. Verse 8, now John, I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. So there's two things here that we want to talk about. One is that John's reaction to this awesome statement, behold, I'm coming quickly, blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. John is seeing and hearing this. His reaction is falling down to worship because it's so dramatic. But he falls down before the angel. You remember the angel is declaring these things to John. And the angel then says, see that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets who keep the words of this book. Worship whom? Worship God. So we basically have a rebuke of the angel here. Turn back to Hebrews for just a moment. Here is a great proof text right here for the cults. I'm talking now about the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons who think of Jesus as either Michael the Archangel or the brother of Lucifer, and as an angel, not as the Son of God. And we have here in Hebrews some very interesting statements here. These are in the original. Now, they will probably bring you a Bible which has been altered, particularly the Jehovah's Witnesses. And the Mormons, I don't know if they will remember what this, no, I mean, most of the Mormons don't really know what their church believes in. They know they do a lot of good things, and they know they were kind to them, and so therefore they're happy to try to do good works. No. But Hebrews 1:4 says, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1:4, having become so much better than the angels as he has by inheritance, obtain a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did God the Father ever say, you are my son, son of God. Today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. So we're quoting there from Psalms and also Psalm 2:7. This is basically from Psalm 2. And then also from Deuteronomy 32:43, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. Verse 6, but when he, the Father, again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all of the angels of God worship him. The angels worship Jesus Christ. He is not an angel. He is God. And of the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. So there we have that we worship God. We do not worship angels. And of course, in verse 8, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of righteousness. We'll get into that a little later in Psalm 45. I don't know if I'll turn there, but I got a bunch of those Jesus is God verses out of Isaiah, which is probably sufficient because we got a lot of verses to go through there when we get to that point. So see that you do not worship the angel, and the angel rebukes, and we're to worship only God. Jesus is God. Jesus is not an angel. And then in the next six verses, we have the importance of the book of Revelation. And in verse 10, we have a revelation basically of the climax of God's plans of the ages. As he says, he said to me, the angel said to John, do not seal, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. That means it's now, right? When this comes. And Daniel said, seal up this until the end times, but now we are at the end times. And so the instruction is, do not seal the prophecy of the end times, which is in this book of Revelation. And then in verse 11, we have a statement here regarding the impossibility of any change in the eternal state of believers and unbelievers. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. And I think that's a corollary for righteous, because later he'll say, let him be righteous. Who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And then secondly, he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. And later he'll say, he who is holy, let him be holy still. So we have here an enormous contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. And they're going to stay the way they are. There's no change. The still, still, still. They don't change. They remain that way forever. So again, we have the eternal aspects here of any impossibility of any change given to us in this book. And then verse 12, again, secondly, time, I'm behold, I'm coming swiftly or soon or quickly. My reward is with me to give what?
To everyone.
Yeah. To everyone. To everyone according to his work. I believe every believer will have some work. I can't imagine there's a believer who at least didn't give somebody a cup of cold water during his whole lifetime. Or maybe his warm water, whatever it was. Or do something decent for somebody. And so I believe everybody will have a reward. Now, Romans 2:6, let's just chase through a few of these other scriptures that we have regarding this. In Romans 2, verse 6, we read, but in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will what? Render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, and then but to the others who do not obey, so tribulation and anguish and so forth. So there we see a confirmation of everybody getting what they have, what their works were. Romans 14:12. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. We don't want to be judging others. We'll all be judged for our own self. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Gives us a little bit more here, 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And I do not believe you'll be compared to anybody else. I think you will stand exactly on what you have done without reward. We do know there is a faithfulness requirement where much is given, much is required. We just had the 5 talents got the 10, and the 2 got the 4, and they got the same reward. It didn't mean that the one who got 10 got more reward than the one who got 4, because he was given more to start with, wasn't he? So then in 2 Corinthians 5:10, where we have the Bema Seat judgment here, 2 Corinthians 5:10, this is a judgment seat for us, for the believers. For we believers must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust well known in your consciences. And then Revelation 4:4, we had a comment there in the heavenly scene in Revelation 4:4. We see the elders there, I believe, having crowns on their heads. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. So I think we will be getting crowns. We'll be not diadems. We'll be getting Stephanoses. So all you Stephens around here will be, you'll have a different name probably then. But anyway, we will be getting rewards for what we have done that go through this judgment in 2 Corinthians 5:10. The things were done improperly or done for our own edification or wrong motives, I think, will be burned as grass, hay, and stubble, woods, hay, and stubble, but the others will pass through the fire, and we will be rewarded for that. Okay, so we are now on verse 23, and here we see the divine character of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, I have a whole bunch of scriptures here, and if you were going to reveal the divine character of Jesus Christ, and you were going to not quote the book of Revelation and other quotes in the New Testament, but let's say you're talking to an Orthodox Jewish person, and the only thing you're going to use is the Jerusalem Old Testament Bible, where would you start? Well, I would just go to Isaiah. Everybody knows Isaiah. In the Jewish faith, it's not the Torah, so they don't read it all the time, but they all know Isaiah, and Isaiah is one of their hero prophets to a degree at any rate. And so I would just go along these first things here, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last, so forth. I would start at Isaiah probably 43. There's a lot said here. But, you might have somebody, if you can show me one verse that says Jesus is God. And some people might say that to you. Say, well, let's just show a number of verses and you pick the one that you like. First, we'll go to Isaiah 43:11. Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord. And besides me, there is no Savior. Who's that talking about? It's talking about the Son of God. I have declared and saved, I proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witness, says the Yahweh, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Thus says the Lord, your what? Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Well, everybody knows that's the Messiah. Every Jew alive knows the Holy One of Israel is the Messiah. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring them all down, the Chaldeans who rejoice in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Wow. Now he's not only Messiah, he's the Creator. And he's God. That's not all bad, is it? Well, let's keep going. 44:6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, who's that? The Messiah. The Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is what? No God. Wow. Well, that's pretty good. How about 45? Verse 5 and 6. I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that you may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is no other. Okay, you convinced yet? Well, we'll keep going. Verse 8. Rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Verse 11. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. This is Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. What does that mean? Jesus is God. The Messiah is Yahweh. I like that, don't you? Thus says the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask of me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands you command me. I have made the earth and I created man on it. I, my hand, stretched out the heavens and all their hosts I have commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness. I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. And then verse 14, thus says the Lord, the labor of Egypt, merchandise of Cush, the Sabians, men of stature shall come over to you and they shall be yours. They shall walk behind you and they shall come over in chains. They shall bow down to you. They will make supplication to you saying, surely God is in you and there is no other. There is no other God. Okay, verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Verses 21 and 22. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. So look to me and be saved. There, we really even have the Redeemer aspect of the Messiah here, of the exclusivity of coming to the Lord through him. Look to me and be saved, all you the ends of the earth, for I am the God and there is no other. So, if you haven't gotten there yet, you can look through some more verses, but we've already mentioned the suffering servant, and turn to Isaiah 52. As we start off identifying the suffering servant in verse 13 of Isaiah 52, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, just as many were astonished at you. So his visage was marred more than any man and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. And what had not been told, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. And it goes on to say, despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, we did not esteem him. Surely he has carried, borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, what will a Jewish person say when you get to this chapter? How will they describe it? Who is it speaking of? They will say it's Israel, the Holocaust. Don't you know what happened when Hitler killed all the Jews? And if you ask them why don't they read Isaiah 53, they read everything else in their prophets and so forth. Why don't they read this chapter? They will say, well, because everybody knows it's speaking of the Holocaust and that's too painful to remind the people of the Holocaust, so we just skip it. Now, it's kind of interesting when you go into the Dome of the Tablet in Jerusalem, the whole centerpiece there is Isaiah 53 in its entirety recovered from the Dead Sea Scrolls. And that was at least 200 years before Christ. And that's when it's already in the Septuagint, so it was way back there. It's not something that came later. Some people say, well, Isaiah 53 had to be written after Christ's crucifixion because it's so very accurate. It tells the crucifixion so in detail. But no, it was written well before Christ was ever born. So there's one way that you have to remind them to show them it's not Israel. And that is the pronouns. All the pronouns here are singular. He, him. So you're right, it's a Jewish man, but it's not the Jewish nation. So whatever Jewish man that is, you better find out who it is and receive him as your Savior, because he's the only way. And so most of them will not even be aware that these are singular pronouns, because it's just in their minds Israel. And no, Israel would be plural. Israel's a plural word. These are all singular pronouns here, and they're speaking of the Messiah. Okay. So you think you tell somebody that Jesus is God? Well, keep these notes and go over these scriptures a little more and mark your Bible up and get the ones that you can really be familiar with. Verse 14, now we have the consequences of the gospel. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So this is for the believers. This is another beatitude here, a blessing, and it is for those who do his commandments. A while ago we had for those who keep his word, and here's for those who do his commandments, that they may enter through the gates into the city. Contrasted here, however, are the immoral, the unbelievers, anything that's evil outside. Now, it doesn't mean there are all these evil people hanging around trying to get in. They're in outer darkness. But what it does mean here is there's an enormous contrast between good and evil, and there can be no evil in that city. That city is only for good. If it's anything evil, it's got to be outside the city. Now, we've already judged everything that's evil and put them into outer darkness, so I don't think this means that there are these sorcerers and sexually immoral people and murderers running around all over the place outside. I think they're all gone. But the point is, this is a holy city, and there's no evil in it. Verse 16, we now have in the last six verses here, one kind, well, not the last six verses, but the next six verses, pretty much the final invitation of the book of Revelation. And you might look at this as God's one last appeal. And so verse 16 says what? I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things where? In the churches. As we mentioned, this book is written to the churches. Jesus testifying through his angel to John to the churches. The person who is the center and object and everything of this invitation is Jesus Christ. And now he identifies some different ways he's known. The root, offspring of David. Again, we go back to Isaiah chapter 11. We have the statement, Isaiah 11, the first verse. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, and so forth. So we see here the reign of Jesse's offspring. And so he says here, I am the root and offspring of David. We have in 2 Samuel 7, we have that to tie back to David. There, 2 Samuel 7, this is where I believe David is telling Nathan, I want to build a temple for the Lord. Nathan says, very good, David, do whatever your heart desires. But then that night, the Lord interceded with Nathan and said, go tell my servant David that you can't do it because your hands are bloody. But here's what you do tell him. And in verse 12, it says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So there we're talking about the Messiah coming out of David. And we know he came through Mary. Was he in the line of Solomon? Was Mary in the line of Solomon? No. Mary was in the line of Nathan. Was Joseph in the line of Solomon? Yes. Joseph was in the line of Solomon. Remember, there was this Manasseh who was such a bad king. And then after him came Jeconiah, and he was so bad that God cut off that line. So nobody could come through that line and be the Messiah. And I'm sure that Satan must have thought, I got him now. Because the Messiah was supposed to come through David. And now the king's cut off. No more can come. But God in his perfect way, and you get that in the genealogies of Matthew and Luke, right? Matthew is the genealogy in the royal line down through Solomon all the way to Joseph, who married Mary. So he became the legal father of Jesus, thereby establishing the legal right through the line of Solomon. But he was not born of Joseph. Joseph was only his legal father, right? His mother was Mary down through the line of Nathan. And the father of Jesus was the Holy Spirit. And so we have here a perfect fit of all of these prophecies in every way. Everything with God is perfect, so it shouldn't surprise you. And if you can't figure it out, it's because we just can't figure it out yet. It doesn't mean that God made a mistake. It just means that we don't understand yet what he did. But he's the root and the offspring of David. Then he says he's the bright and morning star. And Chad mentioned we have the star mentioned, the morning star, in Numbers 24:17. We also have it mentioned in Revelation 2:28. So he's identifying himself as that bright and morning star here. And then in verse 17, we have this great statement again, come, come. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. So the Holy Spirit is saying, come. Who's the bride? The bride's the church. Say, come. The provision of this invitation, the people who give the invitation, and let him who hears say, come. So that's even you and I, right? Jesus said on that day, the last great day of the feast, in John 7:37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Let him come after me. He who believes in him, as the scripture said, what? Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of concerning the Holy Spirit, who had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So he says, come. Matthew 11:28, he says what? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, what? And I will give you rest. There's two things he asks there. Learn of me, for I am what? Lowly and gentle in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. So here he's saying the same thing, come. And this is this invitation. Now, how exclusive is it? It says, let him who thirsts come, those who were called only. Is that what it says? Let him who thirsts come, what? Whoever. Your Bible may say whosoever, but it's the same word. Whoever desires. So we have to want him. We have to be thirsty for him. We have to love him. But there's no exclusivity here. There's nobody's going to be turned away. Jesus said, I will not, he who comes after me, I will no way cast out, right? He's not going to cast you out. Now, he knows the end from the beginning, so he knows from the beginning who's going to be saved, because he knows everything. He knows the decisions we're going to make. He knows everything we're going to do. Now, where we are in this time domain, and we're here today, and when we started the class a little while ago, it's already passed, right? And we'll end the class. It hasn't happened yet. We're right here in this right now. We call it 8:20 on a Monday night on April 21, and it's, you know, what, 2013 years after Christ was born, and that's where we are. But in eternity, it's all now. And of course, I can't understand it, so I certainly can't explain it. But it's now. Jesus and God and we will be eternal, being like him. And of course, God says, I am that I am. He isn't I am that I was, or he isn't I am that I will be. He is I am that I am. Right? Now, when you get your hands around that, come talk to me and tell me, because I don't understand it. But I just believe it, and I know that we're going to have a body that's going to be like his. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now that we are children of God, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know we will be like him because we will see him as he is. That's as close as we have a description, in my opinion, in the Bible as to what our bodies are going to be like. You can say, well, I think our bodies are going to be like the description of Jesus after he rose from the dead, you know, going through doors and eating fish and whatever all he did. And, you know, I think that's good. I don't know exactly what our bodies are going to be like, but we know they're going to be like his. And then it says, whoever thirsts, come, whoever desires, and let them take the water of life. It's not the water of death. It's the water of life, forever, eternal water of life. Always have in mind life and light and death and darkness. Those are the two choices for eternal eternity, the eternal places where we will be, and that's the end result of all of this. And now, in these next two verses, we have a comparison and a promise to good and a promise to bad. First, the good. In verse 18, I testify everyone who hears the words of this prophecy. If anyone adds to these things, this is bad, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Well, we don't want those. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in the book. So be careful not to add to the scripture or to take away from the scripture. Okay, verse 20. We have, he who testifies to these things says, here's the prophecy that makes these invitations so important. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly or swiftly. Amen. And so, then the next comment, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I'd like for us to just repeat that statement, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That was always usually recited in every church service in the early church. It was that important to them. So let's just say that together on the count of three. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. One, two, three. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And be praying that, would you? And then we have a benediction there for us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. So again, summary of some of the important things we're told in Revelation. We talked about this in the beginning. What Christianity is all about. It's about having your name in the book of life and being with him eternally, isn't it? That's what it's really all about. Now, watch and be ready for his soon return. First, he's going to return to call the church up. And will every eye see that? No. Only the believers will hear that, and they'll be out of here. The rest of the world won't even know what's happened. We're going to be with him. Then, we're going to have this horrible 7 years of tribulation. All of these plagues and all of these bad things that happen. And then he's going to return to establish his kingdom on earth. He's going to come down. Where's he going to come down? Basra. And he's going to trample out the wrath of God himself, all by himself, and his white robes are going to be stained with blood. And with his word, he's going to destroy all the enemies of God. Then he's going to go to the Mount of Olives. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and they're going to split, and the water's going to come down through there and run on down into the Dead Sea, this healing water. This is what's going to happen. So we want to watch and be ready for that. We want to watch and be ready for the rapture of the church. Now, if the rapture of the church is, let's say, later than another 100 years from now, none of us have to worry about the rapture because we'll already be with the Lord, right?
Yes.
So it doesn't matter, in a way, whether the rapture happens before we die or after we die. Our bodies will not be resurrected until the rapture. So, if we're raptured out of here, we'll have the resurrected bodies right away. If we die, we'll go to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord, right? And then we'll get our resurrected body when the church is raptured out, whenever that is. But we'll all go to the same place, right? So, the good news is, just make sure the place you're going to. And we want to be ready. We want to be ready for his return for the church, but we also want to be ready for him to take our last breath, right? Any of you know anybody who died this last year?
Yes.
If you don't, it's last year, how about the last 2 years or 3 years? And then you start to say, anybody know anybody who died unexpectedly? Yeah, I know people who died unexpectedly. So we don't know when we're going to take our last breath, but we know we all will take our last breath, right? So we want to watch and be ready. Okay, very good. We also want to keep active. God is not telling us this just so we can say, well, I got mine, too bad you didn't get yours. I'll see you in heaven. That's not why he's leaving us here. If we're his today and we're still here, he's got us here for a reason. And now that you've had the book of Revelation, you can tell people how much God loves them. And when the door is open, you can tell them how hideous it's going to be through the tribulation. And that's just a foresight or a foreglimpse or a preview of outer darkness, which is forever. So hell is a bad place. Heaven is a good place. And we see rewards here. We're going to be receiving rewards, but we're going to give them right back to the Lord. So I'm not doing good things just to get rewards. I'm doing good things because I love the Lord, right?
Amen.
Now, if I'm doing good things just to get rewards, I might not get any. If I'm doing good things to show off how many good things I do, and I'm making deposits into my self-righteousness account, guess what? The self-righteousness account is going to stay right here with the rest of your stuff. Filthy rags. You're not going to take filthy rags with you to heaven, nor are you going to take your self-righteousness, and it won't help you. Also, we see only the names written in the Lamb's Book of Life are saved. So we want to make sure we're sure. And we want to make sure that all of our friends know that if they don't turn to God, if they don't turn to Jesus Christ as the only way, the Redeemer, they will be lost. But also that whoever thirsts and desires and comes and calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's a little bit about the book of Revelation. And we'll close in prayer and we'll be done right on time. And if you have any questions, you can ask me, and I don't know if my voice is going to come back. It probably will, but so let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the study tonight, and we just thank you for this precious book. We thank you for the whole volume of your book, Lord, all 66 books. Just so awesome, and you are so awesome, and you are so good, and you love us so much, and we have so much to be thankful for. And so, Lord, guide and bless. And may your will be done as we go our separate ways now. And may we be active to do those things you would have us to do because we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.